We'll read from Scripture, Luke chapter 2. We're going to read it together, 22 through 32. Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 32. Just to give you a little bit of context, this passage in Luke comes after the birth of Jesus Christ, so after what we would call what we celebrate, at least many of us celebrate, a Christmas day. So Jesus Christ is born, and then after that, there have been many people that have been waiting for Jesus Christ. And the passage that we're reading today in Luke chapter 2 is one such man who's been waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. And why have they been waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ? Because of sin and the relentless evil that keeps coming up in their own heart. The oppression, the suffering that comes with that. And Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah that's going to set them free from all sin and suffering. And so Luke chapter 2, if you're using one of these Bibles that I have here, page 906. 905, sorry. So in this passage, we read now God's word, Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 22. Now in the days of her, that is Jesus' mother Mary, purification according to the law of Moses were completed. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. We'll come back to that phrase. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And as Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And we'll stop right there. And then we're also going to turn just to the Gospel of Matthew. So just two previous Gospels, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 is going to be our text verse for this afternoon. You can find this on page 852, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I noticed in God's providence that you as a church have been memorizing a lot of this, what is traditionally called the Sermon on the Mount. And part of the Sermon on the Mount, if you look at it, it's actually not so much, it is a sermon in the sense that it is Jesus who comes as the prophet of God, who's teaching the people of God, but you could call the Sermon on the Mount a throne speech. Because in reality, what the Sermon on the Mount is it's the first time that the King, King Jesus, the King that they've been waiting for, the people have been waiting for, of earth have been waiting for, has finally come down from heaven. And in the Sermon on the Mount, it's the time when the King, King Jesus, sits down and he begins to talk about his kingdom. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, just right before it, in Matthew chapter 4, it says there, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. And so this is King Jesus speaking about the kingdom. We long for the fullness of that kingdom when there is no more sin, no more suffering. But already now, today, we begin to have a taste of that kingdom as we live by faith in Jesus Christ, who is the King, as sent to earth. And so the Beatitudes, And these blessings that are spoken by the king are characteristics of the Christian as they walk, as we live in this fallen world. So characteristics of the Christian as we live in this fallen world. And if you look at these Beatitudes, they're very counter-cultural, very much different from what the world would think is a wonderful way to live, or what's a great characteristic to admire. The king actually says, blessed are poor in spirit. The world will say, don't be poor in spirit. Be full of yourself. Be confident. You've got it within yourself. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The second one, blessed are those who mourn. And this is the one we're going to focus on today. The world says, we don't like that. We don't like to be reminded of the suffering, reminded of sin. We don't want to face the reality that this world isn't all that it should be. We would rather just be happy all the time. I want to be at a party. I want to celebrate. But the king says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that's the passage we're looking at this morning, or this afternoon, actually. So there is this tension that you find in these, in the Christian life, and that tension is the tension between mourning and joy. So what is mourning? Mourning is just the sense of sadness that we express at seeing suffering, at seeing sin among us. And so there's this tension in the Christian life between mourning and joy. On the one hand, Jesus Christ says, blessed are those who mourn. I look as a king, I look favorably upon you, and I will give you what you lack. Blessed are those who mourn. And then on the other hand, the Apostle Paul in Philippians says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So the challenge is, well, as a Christian, what is it to be? Are we supposed to mourn, or are we supposed to rejoice? Should the church be a place where we're always happy, 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 or should the church be the place where we're sad and just broken? What is that dynamic, and how do we work with these two? Well, Lord willing, this afternoon as we look at God's Word, we'll see how these two fit within the context of the Christian life. So what is it to mourn? Mourning, as I mentioned, is to experience sadness as a result of some condition or circumstance. The Bible, when it speaks about mourning, it speaks about mourning in three very distinct ways. And we're familiar with some of them. Some of them we're not familiar with. The one we're most familiar with, mourning because of suffering, sickness, or death. This world isn't as God created it originally. And we see that in sickness, in suffering, and we face it when we experience, or when we face death ourselves, or when we've had the death of a loved one. And associated with that suffering is mourning. Joseph, when his dad passed away, it says in Genesis that he mourned for 7 days. The book of Job, in the book of Job is a man who was rich and had all these blessings from God, and they were taken away from him in a very short span, to the point where he's sitting, scratching himself with a pot shirt, a little piece of pot, a clay pot. And his friends come to him, and when they see how broken Job is, they just sit with him quietly for 7 days in sadness. There's just this deep, profound sense of grief. And so the Bible talks about mourning in this one aspect of suffering, and we see it today. I mean, when you read the news and you see pictures of families broken because of tsunamis or earthquakes or famines going on in Yemen, your heart just cries out. It's filled with sadness. That's one area. Another area where the Bible speaks about mourning is over the constant wickedness in the world. Psalm 119, verse 135 says, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Ezra 10 verse 6 says, Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went into his chamber where he spent the night, neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness, because they didn't follow God's law, of the exiles. And so the Bible also speaks about mourning, a deep sadness when we see people not following God's law. Our hearts are filled with sadness. So often the response is judgment and saying that's not right. But as we look around and as we see the world not living in the glorious love that God has created them to live in, the Bible says there should be sadness. There should be brokenness. So that's a second area where the Bible speaks about mourning. So there's suffering, sickness, and death. There's constant wickedness in the world. And then this last one is perhaps a very powerful one as we think about ourselves. There's mourning over our own sin and the evil desires in our heart. James 4 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep." This is in the context of facing the full reality of who we are as sinners that have been separated from God, as sinners who do not live as God calls us to live. And that's something that we'd love to be able to just kind of gloss over, or in a Sunday worship read 10 lines. We'd love to be able to sit in a Sunday worship and just read 10 lines and say, "Yes, I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me. Thank you for Jesus," and then move on. But the Bible says that sin and the offense of sin and the separation that sin creates, not just between us and God, but between us and others, and the suffering that sin causes, that's reason for mourning and sadness and grief. David experienced this in Psalm 51, verse 4, after he had murdered the husband of the woman he slept with. In Psalm 51 is this psalm of brokenness before God. He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Now, I know I don't. This is the first time I've ever met you, and perhaps an odd message to pick to preach is the first one to you. But one of the questions I have is, have you been broken? Do you mourn? Have you been sad over your own sin? Over the wickedness that you see around? Over the suffering that this world has? Is it something that you recognize is not good, is not right, and does it just fill you with sadness when you see that? Because Jesus here, the King, he says, this is the Son of God come to earth, he says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Now that word blessing, and we should be careful here, the word blessing doesn't mean happy. This is not Jesus saying, "Happy are the people who are sad." No, the word blessed means, I, as a king, see who you are and see what you're doing, and my heart supports you and encourages you, and I will give my life in support of you. I will bring you comfort. And so why do we mourn? Well, part of mourning is identifying what is true. This world isn't a place of eternal joy. My heart isn't a heart of perfect love. The relationships that we enjoy aren't relationships that are filled with just wonderful harmony and peace all the time. And so mourning identifies that as true. It doesn't gloss over it, doesn't pretend that it's better than it is, but it identifies and says that's not as it should be. We read from Luke chapter 2. And in this passage, Luke chapter 2, there's this man named Simeon. And there's a phrase that I point it out to you as we were reading it. It says there was a man named Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, consolation, what does consolation mean? He's waiting for comfort to come. He's waiting for the comforter of Israel to come. And so in that phrase, what do you see? You see that Simeon is a man who mourns. He's longing for comfort. Now, why is Simeon longing for comfort? Well, Simeon is part of the people of God, the Israelites, whom God called as his people. And Israel had been called to be blessed by God and then to be a blessing to the world. But by the time Simeon lives, Israel is in shambles. It's a mess. Not only do the people of Israel not honor God as they should, but the people of Israel themselves are oppressed by other nations, by the Romans. And so Simeon, he surely would have known his history. He knew the great times of King David where the people of God did live as God would have them live, and they tried to serve him, and David was a man after God's own heart. And so Simeon would certainly have remembered that. But now in this time where everything has fallen apart and everything, he's waiting for comfort and he's waiting for a consolation of Israel. And that phrase there suggests that who is he waiting for? He's waiting for King Jesus, the one who comes to make all things new, the one who comes to bring true comfort. Don't avoid mourning. It's something the world does. I was driving with a funeral director on my way to a funeral, and we got to talking about recent trends in funerals, and he said one of the things that is happening increasingly is nobody wants to deal with the death. Everyone wants to celebrate life and move on. And so it's even come to the point where he's had some ask him to take care of the body as necessary, and they would like to have a party on the golf course because that's where this person's favorite place was. That's avoiding the mourning, and that's avoiding the pain of the reality of what just happened. And God says, and the king says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who recognize the pain and who see this world for what it is and who see their hearts for what it is, because they will be comforted. And so in this, there are actually two ways of mourning. And one of the reasons why the world won't face mourning is because they don't know God, or the way of life in Jesus Christ, or the answer. And so death is something to avoid it because there is no answer to death. Sin and guilt is something to be avoided because there is no answer to sin and guilt. And then it's easy to say, I can't deal with this. I don't want to deal with this. I'm going to shove this aside. So there's one way of mourning, and that's a mourning of hopelessness and despair. And that's a dark place. And Jesus came to shed light on the people of darkness. And the other way of mourning then is a way that looks to King Jesus, a mourning that longs for change, like Simeon that says, I wait for the consolation of Israel. I recognize that what I see here is not right, but I recognize there's a king, and that king has come, and he will set all things new. It's not by my might or not by my power, because I am poor in spirit, but it is by the power of this king, through the power of his spirit, that he will set all things new. His kingdom will be established. We're going to sing in a little while, rejoice, the Lord is King. And that's actually the dynamic that we have here. On the one hand, we mourn, and then on the second hand, the second point, we rejoice in the King. We mourn as we face the fallenness of this world. We rejoice as we see King Jesus. So what about this King gives us joy? There's a carol that people often sing called Away in a Manger. And in this carol, there's a phrase, "Little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." And it creates this perception that the baby Jesus was just this picture of serenity. And you young mothers, I know there was a baptism, I think, here last week. They know that babies generally cry. There is crying that happens with the babies. I have a young one at home. I know that. But in this, there's a question that people often ask. Did Jesus laugh? Did Jesus laugh? It's an interesting question that's hard to answer. Why? Because the Bible actually doesn't tell us if Jesus laughed. The Bible tells us that Jesus was hungry. The Bible tells us Jesus was thirsty. The Bible tells us that Jesus grieved, that he was filled with sadness. It even tells us very specifically that Jesus wept. Yes, there were times of joy, but laughter. There's no place in the Gospels that it says Jesus laughed. Does it mean he didn't laugh? We don't know. We should never make the Bible say more than it says, and we should also not make the Bible say less than it says. We just don't know. The Bible doesn't give us an answer for this. But one thing the Bible does tell us is that Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is in Isaiah 53. Now why? Why was Jesus Christ a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Because the king saw, when he came to earth, things for how they truly were. Jesus Christ came into a world lost in sin and darkness. And he saw the world for how it truly was, and he wasn't afraid to expose it. He knew brokenness in relationships. He saw for the woman at the well, he saw that she was already on her fifth man. And he wasn't afraid to expose that and say, that's not right. He knows lonely smiles, loneliness of spouses who never talk to each other. He knows parents whose children have abandoned them. He even saw right through the fakeness of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he knew that so much of what the world calls joy is only plastic smiles covering up crying hearts. He knew hearts were weighed down by guilt, desperate to cover up the shame of sin, overwhelmed by the power of sin. He knew what looked so good on the outside was just rotten to the core on the inside. And that was not the time for laughter. In fact, in such moments, Jesus says, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." And the king, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to earth from heaven, and he didn't come to lighten the moment with a funny joke or just teach an uplifting song to help people get through the day. He came to carry the load that you and I couldn't carry. He came to carry it himself. He was the consolation of Israel because that guilt that was weighing down that man, or that guilt that was just eating away at that woman, or that shame that was just destroying that young lady, or the fear that was just ravaging that young man. He came to take all of that upon himself and say, "I will take the place for you. I will take that guilt and carry it on myself and make the payment it needs. I will take that shame that you're afraid to expose, and I will become shameful, so that by faith in me, you don't have to go through that." Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. The King, King Jesus, Jesus Christ, was a man of sorrows who came to bring joy. And so when we hear these words, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Wonderful words from the King, because the King actually says, you know why I came. You see exactly the hurt that's going on. You see that, and look to me, I will make it new. I will bring you true comfort. I will, and I have brought forgiveness of sins. So for even death itself, Jesus Christ on the third day rose from the dead. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we know that death has been conquered and that we don't need to face fear to face that enemy. He came to establish a kingdom, and in this time in history, he's establishing that kingdom through the gospel ministry of his word, through the power of the Spirit that opens our eyes to see the King for who he is, and then calls us to live by faith in that King. And then one day he will return on the clouds of heaven, and Revelation 21 says he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You see, faith in Jesus Christ, the King, he didn't just grant temporary relief or momentary escape through plastic smiles or fake laughter. He doesn't give us a quick fix for a comedy hour twice on a Sunday. He speaks blessing to mourners and gives them true eternal comfort in the very core of their beings. And so we don't mourn as those who have no hope, because we know where the answer is found. And so this is where, if that language that Paul writes in Philippians where he says, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. He says there is joy. There is joy, and where is that joy found? That joy is found in the King. That joy isn't found as I look at my heart or as I look at my relationships or as I look at the world around me and the suffering that goes on. That joy is found in the King, because in the King there is a perfection and a joy and a love that comes from God, because he is the Son of God. And so we rejoice always, but we rejoice in the Lord always. So as I end here, just one last question. Do we still mourn today? Notice what Paul says. He doesn't say rejoice always. He says rejoice in the Lord always. In this world there is mourning, and there will continue to be reason to mourn until Jesus Christ comes. Paul himself recognizes that when he says, when somebody passes away, we mourn, but we don't mourn as people who have no hope. We mourn as people who have hope, but there's still mourning. I was reminded of this not too long ago when I received an email from one of our missionary families who's in PNG. The wife of the missionary told me this, told the story in an email. It was a young mother and a wife of a man. This man had two wives, and he, almost in Old Testament fashion, loved the one, hated the other, just abusive towards her, even abusive towards her kids, and even, would tie up the 12-year-old boy, and overnight, so he was tied up, and overnight the young boy was able to bite through his wounds. And his mother and the children were able to come to church the following day, and she told the story to the missionary wife. And what struck me is at the end of this story, in the end of this email, she says, I almost cried. When I heard what was going on, I almost cried. And that's the response of a heart that is shaped by Christ and sees what Christ brings to us, but still encounters the fallenness in this world, still sees sin going on, and still faces that ugly reality. So for how long do we mourn? We mourn till we find true comfort from God. We don't gloss over it or pretend it's not there. We long till we find true comfort from God. And then notice how long Simeon mourned for. Did you notice that in this passage that we read, what does Simeon have when he says, I can go in peace. My heart has seen your salvation. What does Simeon have? All that he's holding is a baby. All that he's holding is a baby. This baby has done nothing. But yet he knows that the God who sends this child to be the Savior of the world is the God who keeps his promise. And so Simeon, he sees Jesus. He sees the baby Jesus, and he says, I know everything will be okay. And so as we mourn, we find our comfort in seeing Jesus, in seeing what he has done for us on the cross, but also what he promises for this world and the wickedness in it, and also for the suffering and the pain and the death and the sorrow that we still see. We find our comfort as we see Jesus. So don't be afraid to mourn. You have reason, I have reason. Every week, there's new reason for mourning. Don't be afraid to mourn, but as we do so, look to Jesus. Go to his word. Pray that God will show to you and bring you comfort through Jesus Christ. Come to me, says the man of sorrows. I know and understand, and I am the one who brings true comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our hearts on the one hand are filled with sadness as we think of how easily we've glossed over suffering in this world, wickedness, even sin in our own hearts. And Lord, we confess that we are callous to so much of the pain that goes on around us and so much of the sin that we still find in us, as if it doesn't matter. And Father, we pray that you will awaken within us by the power of your Spirit a recognition of how this world is fallen, is separated from you, and because of that, there is so much pain and sorrow. And so we pray, Father, that we may not pretend it's not there, but that we may recognize it and mourn over it. And then, Lord, we pray that as we do so, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the King who has come to establish a kingdom of God, that he might be revealed again to us, so that in him we might find comfort for the forgiveness of our sins and also the strength to stand against sin, for how to live in relationship with each other, wisely forgiving as Christ forgives us, guiding according to the truth of your word. And then also as we see suffering, may we find comfort that one day there will be no more suffering. So until that day, may we be a people who know your love, know that we're loved by you, but also show your love in helping the world to see the new heaven and the new earth that is being established through Jesus Christ. Bless us to that end, and may we sing already now this day, rejoice, the Lord is King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.